Well, good morning, Saints. It's good to see you all as we gather for worship on this Lord's Day. If you're visiting with us here at Providence, we do hope you are warmly welcomed by our congregation, that you're blessed this morning. Before we begin our service of worship, we do have a few announcements. So I've scheduled a youth group swim party for Friday, July 8th. And so that's coming up in a couple of weeks. That's Friday, July 8th. That's youth group. Teenagers and around that age are welcome to come. We did this, I think, a couple years ago or maybe last year. That'll be something like 11 to 3 or 4, but I'll send another email out about that. And so all our kids are certainly invited to come to that. Also, our brother Paul Witt, who passed into glory about a week ago, his memorial service is planned for Thursday, June 30th, and that will be here at Providence. So that's Thursday, June 30th, is Paul Witt's memorial service. It will be held at 12:30 p.m. with a meal to follow. And also, I'll send out, or someone will send out an email with more details about that. So June 30th here at Providence is Paul Witt's memorial. Please pray for the Clary family. Pastor Clary is on vacation for the next couple of weeks, and if you'd like to sign the book, the hymn book that we've set out for them, you can do so today or in the next couple of weeks. It's on the back table. If you would, friends, please keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there in the insert in your bulletin this week. Our family of the week is the Milam family, so please pray for Shannon and Yoli and Daisy. This week. Also, you probably saw the email from Robert Conter. Emerald has given birth to their twins, Robert the Fourth and Madeline, this last week. So we're very thankful to the Lord for these two babies. So please pray for the Conter family. This is their second and third children. They have now have three. So please pray for them. Well, beloved, I believe that takes care of all of the announcements we have gathered here in the name of Christ to worship the only true and living God. As the music plays now, let us prepare our hearts to worship Him. To the saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now, please stand as we hear our God call us to worship Him from 2 Samuel chapter 22. So this is 2 Samuel 22. I will be reading the first couple of verses and then the last couple of verses of this chapter. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." And then verse 47, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies, who exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." Let us now sing the doxology. Together. Our Father and our God, we lift our eyes up to you, you, O Lord, who are immutable, eternal, infinite. Father, you are all-wise and all-powerful. And we come before you, O Lord, as your people, recognizing our own sinfulness and our own unholiness before you. And yet you have cleansed us by the blood of Christ. We thank you and praise you, O Lord, that we can come into your presence with singing, that we can praise you for the deliverance from sin that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, the greater David. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would now please turn in your hymnals to Psalm 46C, God is our refuge and our strength, Psalm 46C. I'd like to invite you now to turn to the front of your Trinity hymnal on page Roman numeral 16. There you will find the Ten Commandments. Cite the Ten Commandments this morning, friends, and as we do so, let us be mindful of our own sins against God and against our neighbor, and let us seek mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, beloved, having now heard God's law, let us confess our sins together by reciting the prayer of confession that is listed in the insert in your bulletin. Almighty God, righteous Father, we have sinned against heaven and before you. Our hearts are corrupt and deceitful above all things. We are not worthy to lift our eyes to the heights of heaven because of the multitude of our sins. But, O Christ, our Savior, as you did not disdain the tears of the harlot, accept also our tears of repentance. Pardon our iniquities, which we have committed against you knowingly or unknowingly, voluntarily or involuntarily, in mind and thought, in word and deed. Have mercy on us, O Lord, and save us for the sake of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, beloved, God is gracious and merciful, and he has heard our cries for salvation, and he has answered them in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he gives us assurance that our sins have been forgiven in his word, as we see in the book of Titus chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. To all those who have sincerely confessed their sins to the Lord our God and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I declare in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. Amen. Well, let us sing to our Lord by singing Psalm 54, "By your name, O God, now save me." Psalm 54, and let's all stand together as we sing. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Today we are looking at Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, we're going to consider the first six verses of Ruth chapter 4, so we will begin the reading in verse 1. Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we praise you, O Lord, from the depths of our being and in the power of the Spirit, for by your name you have saved us. You have saved us from all of our foes. Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for the truth of Holy Scripture that you give to your people to encourage us, to revive our spirits, to give us strength in the midst of darkness, the darkness of this age. So we pray, Father, that you would bless the reading of your word, bless the preaching of your word, that your name might be exalted. Save us through this means of grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is the word of God. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." This is the word of God. Well, in the last chapter, most of the activity that is recorded took place at the threshing floor at midnight. That is what we looked at in the last chapter, at the end of the last chapter. But then the scene shifts to Bethlehem here in chapter 4, to what Ruth and Naomi discussed the next day when Ruth went home. But in the discussion between Ruth and Naomi, the focus of the story begins to completely shift to Boaz. Naomi said to Ruth in chapter 13, she says this, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This was the discussion between Ruth and Naomi. At this point, the reader is left wondering how Boaz will settle the matter. We know that he will, but how will he do this? How will he settle the matter of redemption? Well, regardless of what these widows were thinking in the beginning of chapter 4, Ruth and Naomi completely disappear. They are gone from the narrative now, at least in terms of the actions that take place. They are spoken about for sure, but in terms of the action of the story, they disappear. The writer makes it clear here that it is now time for Boaz and Boaz alone to do his job. That is where the emphasis is. He will settle the matter, is what Naomi said, and that is what we see in chapter 4. Boaz must do this. He must fulfill his calling in his relationship to Naomi and Ruth. It was now time for Boaz to settle the matter of redemption. That is what he is going to do. This man will settle the matter today, and that is what we see happening. He will settle the matter of redemption. And as a redeemer, it was now time for to do all that was necessary to redeem. That is what he is taking, that is what is taking place here. He is now doing what is necessary in order to spread his wings over Ruth and properly take care of her. That is what we see here. Now, we need to stop here for a moment, or I think we don't need to, but we can and we will now. We can stop here for a moment to think about the role of Boaz here and what every man in the church can learn from this. Boaz, if you remember, he wakes up in the middle of the night, and in the providence of God, he has this tremendous responsibility laid at his feet. Ruth requests marriage from him. She requests redemption from him. He is going about his ordinary day, his ordinary week that he had been used to for however long, and all of a sudden, God lays this responsibility at his feet. How does he respond? Well, he doesn't hesitate. He doesn't hesitate on short sleep. He was woken up in the middle of the night. He had been working all day, but he doesn't hesitate. He doesn't hesitate on short sleep. He still wakes up before dawn. He wakes up before anyone can see him and Ruth. He gives Ruth more food gifts. And then he returns to the city, and he goes up to the gate to settle the matter. He takes care of this the very next morning, the very next day, which is exactly what Naomi said to Ruth that he would do. He will settle the matter today. So in a word, what does Boaz do here? In a word, he gets to work. He's active. He produces. He doesn't wait. He doesn't push it off until the next day or the next day or next week. He takes care of the matter immediately. Remember what Naomi said about Boaz to Ruth before we see this take place. She said, he will not rest. Now, the opposite of rest is work. And that is what Boaz does. He doesn't rest. He goes to work. He gets active. He produces. He makes sure that he takes care of this responsibility that has been laid before him. Now, women work too. In a marriage, they are to be helpers to the man in his work. And even for those women who may stay home and they don't earn $1 for the family, they don't get a paycheck at all, they still work. They work from home. So women work too. They are household managers. Now, I don't know about you, but I know for myself, I don't want that job. That job is too difficult. I see what they do. I don't want the job of household managers, the jobs that moms have as moms to do. I don't want to do that. It is too difficult. That's why we have wives and moms. Think about what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 31. This is the quintessential godly woman, right? Not every woman does these activities in Proverbs 31, but these are the kinds of activities that she takes part in. This is what the writer said. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She is active. She works. She manages the household. She looks well to the members of her household. And so women are certainly active, whether at home or elsewhere. But for men, earning money, working the land to provide for ourselves and to serve the community, to serve the church, to serve our families. If we are married, we have children, we earn money to serve our wives and children. This is our primary calling. This is what we are called to do as men. This is what Boaz does. He gets up and he goes to work. He takes care of his responsibilities. He takes care of what God has given to him to do. That is what he does, and that is what men are to do. It is part of what it means to be a man. It's part of what it means to be a Christian man. Now, there is, and certainly there's joy to be found here. Boaz doesn't do this begrudgingly. He's willing to do this. He finds joy in this. He's happy to take care of Ruth, to settle this matter. Now, I think our current culture, friends, has left children and adults confused, even in the church, as to what it means to be a man and a woman. Our children are confused. Adults are confused because of the rhetoric, because of what's being taught in the culture today. One thing that we need to know, and that we need to understand as Christians, as followers of Christ is that there is no transition from one to the other. You are a man or a woman, and there is no in-between. There is no fluidity between genders. That it just simply cannot happen. And so there's no transition from one to the other. There's no gray area. We are men and women made in the image of God. And men, as men and women made in the image of God, we have certain roles and responsibilities that come along with each. Men have certain roles and responsibilities, and women have certain roles and responsibilities. For the man, avoiding responsibilities, avoiding addressing matters before you in regard to your family, in regard to the church, whatever it may be, seeking to get more rest, Boaz will not rest. Perhaps another man would have sought to get more rest. Seeking to avoid the responsibilities that are placed before us as men, that is not fulfilling our calling as men. Boaz is. Boaz is fulfilling his calling as a man. Now think of what we would have thought about Boaz, or what Ruth and Naomi might have thought about Boaz, if Boaz responded to Ruth after their meeting at the threshing floor with something like this: "Well, I'll take care of it in a couple of weeks. Let me go home and think about it. I haven't slept much." What would our estimation of Boaz be at that point? No, he's a worthy man. He doesn't grumble. He doesn't complain. He responds immediately, and he takes care of the matter. Boaz is a worthy man, sees this responsibility, and he doesn't hesitate to address it head on. And that's what he does here. Now, what's crazy here about Boaz's actions is that he doesn't know what the outcome will be. He's going to settle the matter, but he doesn't know exactly what will happen on the other side. But he knows that he must do this. If there is a chance for him to spread his wings over Ruth, to care for Ruth, and past her to care for Naomi, he has to do this thing here this day. And this is what he does. He goes to work at the gate. That is simply what he is doing. He's going to work at the gate for his bride-to-be, Ruth, and for Naomi. Now, I'm a man. There's plenty of men in this congregation. I look at what the Bible calls me to do, and I see Boaz's actions here, and I know that I have failed miserably at what the Bible calls men to do. And we all continue to fall short of God's glory. We fall short of what we are required to do as men. But our mistakes as men doesn't change the responsibilities that we have. The matter still needs to be settled, whether you try to avoid it or not. And so as men, in order to fulfill our calling as men, we are required, called by God, to face our responsibilities, acknowledge our mistakes, and seek to do a better job the next day. Christ is merciful. He's patient with us. We make mistakes, but the responsibilities don't change for men. This is what you are called to be and to do. This is what we are called to be and to do. And this is where true joy is found, brothers. This is where joy in the faith is found, fulfilling our calling as men, as Christian men. And so the very next day, Boaz goes to the gate of the city. He doesn't wait. And we see immediately that Boaz is not all on his own. He's not completely alone here. The Lord is with him. And actually, the Lord is preparing the way. He is already there before Boaz even shows up at the gate. Boaz sits down at the gate, and we see the word "behold" here in the text. Behold, the Redeemer. That word "behold" is meant to draw your attention to what is next. Behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken. This is not chance. There is no such thing as the God of chance. The Lord sovereignly ordained from all eternity that this particular man, the other Redeemer, the very man that Boaz needed to speak to, would pass by at that moment, at that precise moment. And that's exactly what happens. And so here we see that God is there. He's there with Boaz. He's assisting him. He's preparing the way for him. This is why Boaz was there at the gate. He needed to address this particular man, and God brings him this man. Boaz also calls the elders of the city, to this meeting if he was to take Ruth to be his bride. The elders of the city needed to be there. Now, you might be wondering about Boaz here. We just said that Boaz went to work at the gate, but then we see here that Boaz sits down, right? Well, is he working or is he sitting down? Well, Boaz wasn't sitting down to rest. He wasn't sitting down to take a break. At the gate of the city in Israel at this time, that was where official judgments were made. This is essentially the courtroom of ancient Israel. You might think even of our church's session meetings. In a session meeting, the leaders of the church sit down to make official judgments in regard to people and to families in the church and other matters, the worship of the church. Or you might think of even city council meetings or the meetings of the state senate. These men and individuals who are part of these meetings, they sit down to make official judgments. And those judgments that are rendered at these meetings, they have binding legal authority. They are formal judgments. This is what is taking place here at the gate. This is a formal meeting, a courtroom procedure, if you will. And so whatever happens at the gate here is legally binding. We have witnesses who can corroborate what has taken place at the gate. This is what we see here. The witnesses confirm the decisions that are made. This is what Boaz was doing. He sat down at the gate of Bethlehem to call a formal meeting to deal with this matter, to settle the matter of redemption in regard to Ruth and Naomi. And so Boaz sees the Redeemer. He calls him over. Come over here, my friend, and sit down. He sits down. Then Boaz called 10 elders of the city, and he had them sit down, and they sat down as well. You can see here the kind of respect that Boaz commands among the community, right? They don't question Boaz's request to sit down. He's an honorable man. He's built up a reputation with the people. They recognize that something serious is taking place here. And so he calls the elders and they sit down. Then Boaz addresses the other man, the other redeemer, and he gets straight to the point. And in this speech, he sums up the heart of the matter. Naomi has come back from Moab. She is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. Elimelech is the relative to both Boaz and this other redeemer. But notice here how Boaz doesn't mention Ruth yet. He only mentions the land. Naomi is selling the land that belonged to Elimelech. But it is in the presence of those sitting here, and in the presence of the elders of the people, Boaz says to him, if you will redeem it, redeem it. If you will not redeem it, then let it be known here. Speak it out, let it be known what your choice is in regard to this land. And so at this point, with only the land in mind, that is what the other redeemer, that's all he knows right up until this point. He has the land in mind. He says, yes, I will redeem it. He doesn't yet know about the obligation to Ruth. Sure, yes, if it means more land for me, I will redeem it, of course. And then Boaz, next, he cleverly drops the Ruth bomb on this other redeemer. And he says, the day that you buy the field from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. That's a bigger obligation. That's a big, much bigger responsibility to take on. Not only a wife, but the expectation that they would have children and raise children together. Perpetuate the name of the dead. That is what has been laid at the feet of this other redeemer, in addition to acquiring the land. Now look at the difference in character between Boaz and this man. They are both men, Boaz and this other redeemer. They are both men of Israel, but Boaz responded to Ruth's request for redemption. How? With immediate action, with generous action, immediate action and generosity. He said, he determined to take care of it that morning, and he even, in the middle of that, gave Ruth food, and he gave Ruth food for Naomi. And so Boaz, on the one hand, responds with immediate action. But this man, the other redeemer, responds with immediate self-protection. He flees from this responsibility as fast as he can. He says, I will not redeem it. Take my right. I cannot redeem it. Why? Verse 6, he tells us why. Lest I impair my own inheritance. I cannot redeem it for myself because I have my own reputation, my own name, my own property in mind. That is my primary concern. I cannot redeem this because of all of the obligations that come along with it, because I want to take care of myself. That is how this other redeemer responded. That is what he truly cared about. He let it be known. Now notice that Boaz called Ruth the Moabite. By blood, she was a Gentile of Moabite stock. She was a Moabite. That was her family line. But she had been adopted into the family of Israel. But for this man here, this other redeemer, apparently marriage to Ruth the Moabite, it might hurt his reputation. To be married to a Moabite woman, that is something he doesn't want to take part in, because it might defile his own name. Marriage to Ruth the Moabite might defile his own reputation. It might damage his own name in the community and for generations to come. That is what he was concerned about. This marriage to this Moabite woman might threaten his future. It might threaten his inheritance. Now, we're not exactly sure what he was thinking, but the fact that he backs out of acquiring the land after the mention of the required marriage that would have taken place if he went through with this transaction, it tells us a lot about his character, and I think that's what the writer wants us to see. He liked the idea of acquiring more property, but when it came to laying down his life for a woman and for a family and all that entails in order for another man's name to be perpetuated, he didn't want any part of that. But the Bible tells us a little something else, too, about this man, this other redeemer. It tells us something about his character and about how God regarded his behavior. This man was concerned about his name, his own inheritance. And guess what? His name is not mentioned. We don't know his name. His name disappears in history forever. He's forgotten. He was concerned about his future, his name, and he's forgotten. The Bible has something to say about his character. But compare him to Boaz. Boaz is focused away from himself. In fact, he was there at the gate, not for himself, but for Ruth and for Naomi. And not for his own name, but for the name of his relative, Elimelech, to perpetuate his name. And so Boaz was willing to lose his name in all of this in order to serve his God and to serve God's people. He was concerned not about his welfare, but their welfare, their well-being. He was concerned about not his name, but the name of his father, the name of his relative. In verse 3, he refers to Elimelech as our relative. He's speaking to the other redeemer. In verse 5, Boaz mentions marriage to Ruth, and then he refers to Elimelech two more times. He calls Ruth the widow of the dead. He's thinking of Elimelech. And then he refers to Elimelech's inheritance and his name in this way in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. He's thinking about someone else. He's thinking about the welfare of his relative Elimelech. He's not concerned primarily with himself. Now, in order to understand this, what's happening here a little better, and we've mentioned this before, but again, it's good to remind ourselves of what is taking place. We need to understand the law that was being applied here. Now, there's not a written law. You won't turn to the Old Testament and find a written law that deals specifically with something like this, where you've got this Moabite woman who's lost a husband, and then the mother-in-law has lost a husband as well. It's not specifically there. But it seems as though the spirit of Deuteronomy chapter 25, was being applied here. In that law, if an Israelite man had a wife and he died with no son, the widow of the dead man was to marry the next of kin, the brother. Why? Because in cases like this, it was now the brother's responsibility to marry the widow, not for himself, but to perpetuate the name of the dead brother, to perpetuate the name of that family line. through sons, through children. That was the expectation, not just marriage itself, but marriage and then sons, who would also continue to have sons. And in a sense, then in cases like this, the sons of the new marriage would be for the dead brother. They would perpetuate his name. And so the next in kin would have to be willing to give up his name, to give up his reputation for the sake of his brother, for the sake of the name of his brother. That was the expectation. That was the obligation. Instead of his name being dead and forgotten by death, his name and inheritance, through the marriage, through children, it would be revived. It would be raised from the dead. His name would continue on into generations to come. Now, it's clear here that Elimelech did not have brothers. At least, he did not have brothers who were still alive. But he had male relatives close enough in blood relation who would have been responsible for acquiring Ruth. Naomi was too old. She couldn't have children. So the next logical step would be to marry Ruth and have children through her. And so that responsibility, if Deuteronomy 25 is being applied, it is now placed before Boaz and this nameless person. Now these things, all of these things here, it might seem strange to us in our age, but well, if we think about it, it's really not that strange. All of these things were incredibly important to ancient Israelites. Your seed, your name, your children, your land inheritance. These were very precious commodities in the life of Israel. To have your name be blotted out because you had no sons to perpetuate your name, to lose your land as a result, someone else would take over your land. These were all dishonorable things, things that no Israelite would want to experience because the promises of God rested or included those. He promised to give his people land, a name, children, a future. And so these things were very important to the people of Israel at this time. This is what is at stake here. This is how important this is. Elimelech's name and inheritance, this all was at stake. Now, if his name and inheritance died with the deaths of Naomi and Ruth as widows, then the question is brought to light here. If we are to keep this from happening, the deaths of Ruth and Naomi as widows and to watch Elimelech's name die, then the question we have to ask here in this situation is, would one of these men lay down their life for the sake of another? Would they be willing to step forward and take on this responsibility for the sake of their brother? Well, the answers are clearly given here. The nameless redeemer says, I will not redeem it. I won't do it. Boaz told Ruth the night before this, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Do you see the difference? It's very clear what each has chosen. This is what Boaz had come to the gate of the city to do. He came here to fulfill his commitment, to remain faithful to his promise. In a sense, he came to the gate to be a man. He came to the gate to be a godly man, to fulfill his obligations. This is also, again, why he is called in this book a worthy man. Now, we are reminded here of another story in the Bible that tells us about two men in history. The first man was Adam. He had a bride as well. He had a bride to take care of. He was supposed to care for her and to protect her, and he had a land to work. He had the entire new creation, the entire original creation as it was before sin entered the world. He had the Garden of Eden to work and to protect. And he was to protect his wife and the land from invasion. Well, when the serpent showed up, Adam shirked his responsibilities as a man. He had responsibilities laid before his feet, and he refused to acknowledge them. He refused to take care of them, to settle the matter. He refused to step in front of Eve to confront the devil and to trample the devil underfoot. And in essence, then, he said to Eve, I will not protect you. Just like this other redeemer says, I will not redeem it. I will not redeem Ruth. Adam said the same thing in the very beginning. I will not protect my wife. Why did he not protect his wife? Why did he not listen to God's word? Because he would have had to enter into combat with the devil. He would have had to suffer for her. He would have had to take on that responsibility himself, as Boaz had done, to protect his wife, to protect the land. Adam chose the easy way, like this other Redeemer does, self-protection, the way of death. The other man, that's the first man, the other man, the second man, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, he is the greater Boaz, and he says to his father, in regard to this broken, sinful, weak bride who needs redemption, he says to his father, I will redeem her. And he was speaking about you and I, the church, his bride. He says to his father, I will redeem her. I will, in fact, step into the face of confrontation, step into confrontation with our chief enemy, the devil. I will, in fact, confront Satan. And in confronting Satan, he was willing and able to lay down his life to save us, to redeem us. That is the second man. He joyfully, willingly steps forward, assumes his responsibility as the Messiah, and saves his bride. That is the second man. The first man refused his obligation, refused to take on his responsibility. The second man, Jesus Christ, does what he had been destined to do. He redeems us. He saves us. He redeems us by laying down his life, by bleeding out on a cross for his bride. Now, to be sure, Boaz is blessed as well here. As he denies himself for Ruth and Naomi and for Elimelech, he will be blessed. And the Lord rewards him for his faithfulness and his self-sacrifice. His name is remembered throughout generations, even though he was willing to give up that name. We remember the name of Boaz. Most of us know who Boaz is. Boaz is mentioned in genealogies and the New Testament as well. And so we remember Boaz's name. The Lord rewarded him for his faithfulness, his sacrifice, but only after he addressed the matter head on. That is what was required. He had to address the matter head on, knowing not what was on the other side. Well, beloved, this is what all of us are required to do. This is the calling upon all of us, men and women. We follow the greater Boaz, Jesus Christ, in that we suffer unto glory. And God, in his wise providence, he lays responsibilities before each one of us as men and women. And we are expected to address them head on, to settle the matter, to not moan, to not complain, but to willingly, joyfully take up our responsibilities, take up our cross, and die for our Savior and for the people of God. So we see here now that Boaz has won the victory in this story. He confronted the man who might have foiled this romance. He might have come in between Boaz and Ruth, but he has a victory. He has won the day. And we see here now that Boaz will, in fact, marry Ruth. We can all exhale a little bit. All of the conflicts have been resolved, but there's more to come. Boaz has more to say about what has taken place here at the gate. The witnesses who are there also have something to say. And then, of course, we also want to see the husband and bride-to-be come together in marriage. And so we'll look at all of that, Lord willing, in the future. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together, friends. Our Father and our God, we thank you for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the greater Boaz, who laid down his life for his bride, the church. We thank you, Father, that he took up his cross and died for our sakes, that we might live again, that our names might not be blotted out forever. So we pray, Father, that you would be with the men and the women in this church. We pray especially for the men, that you would grant us grace to be like Boaz, to follow our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, forgive us when we fall short of the expectations placed upon us. But Lord, we pray that you would be with us all. Help us, Lord, to do your will and to take up our cross and to die daily. Father, we pray for the nations of the world. We thank you, O Lord, that you are King of heaven and earth and that you order all things according to your wise and holy counsel, and none can stay your hand or say to you, what have you done? For Father, you rule the world perfectly and to your wise ends. So in this regard, we pray that you would be with the nations of the world. We pray for the salvation of all people, for this is pleasing in your sight. We think of those who are in the midst of war-torn places, in the midst of poverty and much famine and death. We pray, Father, for your peace and blessing to be upon them. Lord, we pray that you would multiply your grace to our nation and to our civil leaders. We think of our president and vice president. We think of our senators and all of our congressmen and congresswomen and governor. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with them all. For those who don't know you, Father, we pray that you would grant them salvation as they believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would be with the church here in this land. We pray for our missionaries. We think of the Hops who are in Haiti. Lord, we pray that you would grant them wisdom as they consider whether or not they may return to the land of Haiti. Lord, we pray for the Richlands in Uruguay. We pray, Father, that you would be with Mark as he preaches the gospel there. Lord, provide for him all of his needs and bless his family as they serve the light of your glory in this nation. Father, we pray for church planting efforts in our region. We ask, Father, for your comforting hand and spirit to be with the faithful pastors and churches in this area. Lord, we pray that you would be with our church. We thank you for your infinite goodness and mercy to us here at Providence. Father, you have proven yourself faithful over time, and you continue to do so. Lord, may we trust in you with your fatherly care and help us not to be anxious about tomorrow. Lord, we lift up to you our elderly and those with cancer. Father, we pray that in their pain and darkness, Lord, that you would lift up their heads. Fill them with rivers of living water as they wait upon you. Lord, we thank you for the arrival of Robert IV and Madeline, born to the Contours this last week. Father, we pray that you would provide for this family, shepherd them by your Spirit, and Lord, give them all that they need for body and soul. And we thank you for the healthy arrival of these babies and for the hope that they bring to the church. Father, we pray for the Witt family. We thank you, Lord, that Paul is with you now in his spirit. Father, in your presence, we pray that your presence would be with those left behind and bless them and bless their preparations as we move forward towards the memorial. Lord, we thank you for your mercy shown to the Deesing family and to their new grandbaby. We pray that you would continue to be with them. Lord, we thank you for the Milams. We pray that you would bless them and be with them, make your face to shine upon them. We thank you for Shannon and Yoli and Daisy. We ask, Father, that you would lead them to quiet waters and, Lord, fill them with joy and hope in the gospel. Father, help us to pray for them continually and to serve them in all of their needs. Father, we thank you that you hear and answer our prayers for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved, let us continue the worship of our Lord through our giving. would now turn to the back of the Trinity Hymnal on page 851. You will find the Apostles' Creed, which we will confess together as a confession of our faith in the gospel. And let us all stand together as we do so. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you would now turn to hymn 486, Rejoice, Believer in the Lord, hymn 486 for our final hymn. Friends of God, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.